Genesis chapter number 4. We've been preaching a series on the cries in the Bible. We've preached thus far on the cry of sin as revealed in the Bible. We've preached on the cry of the sinner as revealed in the Bible. And we preached on the cry of the saint in the Bible. Last Sunday I was with you, we preached on the prodigal's mother on the Mother's Day. And today we want to continue our series and preach to you beginning in Genesis chapter 4 on the subject I call the cries of the slain in the Bible. The cries of the slain. Atrocities like we have seen today in Kosovo, on the other side of the world, in Columbine, Colorado, in our own country, remind us how inhumane man can be. How that violent man reveals the inward fallen nature that he has, manifested in acts of cruelty, death, and violence. But dear friend, that's common throughout history. You can't study history of man without realizing man's never been able to dwell with man. There's always been a conflict, always been a fight, and it seems that human beings just can't get along. And so we recall the atrocities of World War II when Hitler's war machine went into countries and did the same thing Mr. Milosevic has sought to do in destroying groups of people. Absolutely and entirely and bloodshed. But I would say unto you this morning, dear friend, if these violent men believed that there was a time when they would have to answer for the blood that they had shed, it would have made a difference in their behavior. But sad to say that it's too late for many of those people. But I want to remind you of what the Bible says. And as we talk about the cry of the slain, for you to realize that, dear friend, whenever blood is shed, God's aware of it. Or a lightning bolt may not come out of the clouds and destroy the murderer, the violent man. And it may appear that God's not even aware when you look at the physical aspect. But I want to tell you this morning, if you look at it through the Bible, then you understand that the cry of the slain is a cry that goes up to the nostrils of God at His throne every time innocent blood is shed. So I want to quickly share with you 3 points this morning with reference to the cry of the slain and deal with the cry of the blood of the murdered. Then with the cry of the blood of the martyred and then the cry of the blood of a mediator. And thank God for that one. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He got mad. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Will that not be the cry of the damned for eternity? And so we see in the life of Cain, the result of man's sinful nature manifest at its worst. In the act of fratricide, he didn't just kill any man, but he killed his own brother. The Bible talks about a day when a man's enemies would be those of his own household. How that wickedness would be so prevalent in a time and an age that mother would not have natural love for child, and son and daughter would not have natural love for mother and father. We're living in a day when children kill their parents. We're living in a day when parents kill their children. But I want to remind you that the time that we've read here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 was a time when Adam and Eve had not long been expelled from paradise, a place where God provided everything and everything was of perfection and in order because God said so, and it was good. And it didn't take long before that sinful nature that Cain inherited from his father Adam began to manifest itself in an external way, and it resulted in violent acts of bloodshed. And so we're going to consider the cry of the blood of the murdered here in of Abel. The Bible tells us here that Cain was the first perpetrator, if you will, of human religion. He was a man that was willing to worship God. It wasn't that he didn't believe there was a God. He knew there was a God. He lived right outside the gate of the East of Eden where that flaming cherub was. Man be crazy not to believe in God in that day. Cain's problem was this. I don't mind worshiping God, and I don't mind being religious, but I'm going to be religious my way. I'll serve God my way, and I'll do it my way, and I'll say that human religion has not changed to this day. Churches are full of men and women who are willing to be a part of a religious ceremony and fashion, but they are going to serve God their way. They'll go to church when they get good and ready. They'll do what they want to when they're not at church, and just don't bother talking to them about it. They're going to do their own thing. My friend, that is a sign of a human religion. And so rather than coming to God the way that God had made very plain when he killed animals and covered Adam and Eve with skins and shed that blood, my friend, rather than coming God's way through bringing the offering and sacrifice of blood, he came his own way by bringing of the fruit of the ground or the labor of his own hands. Man's always desired to be right with God through his own works, whatever they be. Man declares himself to be good before God, and God declares that he's sinful and that he needs to be covered with the blood of the innocent one that died for him. Amen. And so we see here that the blood of the murdered falls into the ground, and what we understand and learn from the life of Cain and Abel is that when that blood is shed, that it doesn't just absorb into the sands of time and of this earth, but, dear friend, that it begins to cry out to God with a voice. Amen. So we see three things here. First of all, we see the violence demonstrated in the life of Cain. No need for it. Amen? No need for it whatsoever. What was his inspiration? I want to show you. If you'll turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible is going to tell us what inspired Cain to kill his own brother. Now, even in the society we live in today, we would agree that that is not, quote unquote, natural. Isn't that right? The Bible says that there's going to come a time, Paul writing to Timothy, that people would be without natural affection. And so John gives us a little bit of light by the Holy Spirit about why Cain did what he did. In 1 John chapter 3, And verse number 11, John says this, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." What was his inspiration for doing what he did? Now, at that time, there's only one wicked one that we can know of in Genesis chapter 4. We can't look at Adam, though he did wrong, and say he is the wicked one. We can't look at Eve, though she did wrong, and say she's the wicked one. The inspiration for what he did was not his mother and father. They didn't do the killing. The inspiration for what he did was none other than the serpent of Genesis chapter number 3. Neighbor, the devil may depart for a season, but you can be sure he'll be back. And so I want you to know that a lot of the killing that's happening in this world today is not simply a result of man's sinful and violent nature, but it is man's sinful and violent nature being inspired and driven by the devil and the demons of this world. Amen. So the devil would like to use this, the music system and the entertainment system of this world, dear friend, not to make people better people, are to make them tranquil, but to do what? Make them more violent. You listen to the music of the day, you look at the television and the movies of the day, and what you see propagated is violence, and everybody is called to answer for the violence today except for the crowd that's propagating it, as far as I'm concerned. So the inspiration behind all of that, I don't fear to say, is the same one that inspired Cain to kill his own brother, the devil himself. We have the old saying that the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do a thing you don't want to do, dear friend. But I'll tell you this, he can inspire you. He had an inspiration and he had a motivation. What was his motivation? We find it in the same verse, number 12 of 1 John 3. "And wherefore, why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous." What was his motivation? His motivation was his own jealousy and anger for his brother. Amen. Because God accepted his brother and his offering, and God rejected him. Amen. As a result of that, violence happened. You know as well as I do, and if you've ever tried to witness to anybody in this world, you've been reminded of the fact that the majority of the words of the wars that have been fought in man's history and existence have been as the result of religious conflict. That which is happening in Kosovo today is what's been called an ethnic cleansing. People of a different religion or faith or belief or maybe even a race. Hitler sought to destroy the Jewish people, not only those, but a whole lot of others, in an ethnic cleansing in order to create a better world. Dear friend, how warped can man be to think that he can annihilate and murder and shed innocent blood and make a better world out of it? But we still believe that today. Amen. That's right. Amen. Boy, we think that we can just kill old people that are sick, and we'll make a better world. Hitler said we're doing them a favor. The things we're doing today are the same things that Adolf Hitler, my friend, sanctioned in Hitler and in Germany and convinced the people that they were doing the right thing. Shedding innocent blood. I want to tell you, we see the violence here. We see the victim here who was innocent. Abel didn't do anything worthy of death, did he? Absolutely not. So it was innocent blood that was shed. Dear friend, we see the voice. God said, "I want you to understand something, Cain. You say you don't know where your brother is, but somebody's told on you. The voice of your brother's blood cries out unto me from the ground, the voice of the murderer." Now, I want to ask you this, dear friend. If the very first man's blood that was shed as a result of murder cried out to God in Genesis chapter 4, how much more does the blood of the shed that was shed of innocent victims in this world today cry out to God? Oh, how much more manifold must it be? Amen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6, the Bible talks about, God says there are 7 things that are an abomination unto me. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read you what they are. You've got an idea what they are, but you really don't know unless you've read this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 17. Proverbs 6. Well, let's read verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Listen to verse 17. A proud look. I described Hollywood there too. Hoi polloi, highfalutin, noses in the air, cocaine sniffers, dope druggers, trying to be an example to the world. Mentor to your kids. They're not an example to anybody. I know they ain't all that way, but by and large they are. Proud look, he says, an abomination unto Him. A lying tongue. I'll tell you, I've been lied to just as much in the church as I have in this world. God said it's an abomination. And hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination unto God. Dear friend, I want you to know, them two boys that had any idea when they walked in there and began to shoot them kids in high school would have believed in a moment that whenever they killed themselves and went out into eternity, that the blood of their victims was going to cry out against them before holy God. They'd never done what they did. Would to God somebody had taught them so that maybe they would have believed it. Amen. If Adolf Hitler had really believed what he was taught as a young boy and saw in a church, he got the very idea and concept of a swastika from a stained glass window in a church house. Neighbor, I want to tell you, going to church won't do you a bit of good. You're not going to do business with God. If he'd have thought that killing those people to try to make a better world in the Third Reich and a new millennium, if he'd had any idea that, dear friend, is going to result in him taking his own life and standing before God and the blood of literally millions of innocent victims crying out against him in judgment, he'd have never done what he did. But you see, dear friend, he refused to believe God in this life, and that's the result when we refuse to believe God. Cain didn't believe what God said and what God had taught. If he had, he'd have done a little bit different. And that's what the Bible makes very plain. Amen. 1972, the Supreme Court deemed it sufficient to say that it's a woman's right to have an abortion. And in 10 quick years, 25 million unborn babies were killed, and they continue to be killed to this day. Innocent blood. I want you to understand something, my friend, that innocent blood cries out to God to this day for judgment against America. And the man that was key in that thing passing done gone on to meet God. And I want to tell you, that man's going to answer for every bit of that innocent blood that has shed. God help his soul. Huh? I want you to understand something. What we learn here is that the blood of the murdered cries out unto God. In 10 short years after Roe versus Wade, 25 million babies aborted. Backslidden preacher forced to do right by God sat on the hillside one day as he overlooked Nineveh that God had saved because they repented of their sin. Got mad, just like Cain did. Had a gourd that shaded him. That thing died and he had compassion for the gourd. And God said, Jonah, you had compassion for this gourd that died. But you forgot that down in Nineveh that you wanted me to destroy, there were 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Who was he talking about? He's talking about little ones, babies. You think God's not aware of babies, dear friend? You better know that He is. He said, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto Me. Amen. He said, you better put a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the sea before you think about hurting one. Amen. I want you to know, dear friend, that the blood of the murdered cries out to God. And He hears it. We see three things when this happened. First of all, we see that it's a voice of grace. God looked at Cain after knowing what he did, and He said, Cain, why are you mad? Don't you know that if you do right, you'll be accepted? But if not, the same sin that caused you to do what you just did, it lies at the door waiting to pounce upon you like a wild animal, and that's the imagery of the Hebrew language. It's a voice of grace. What is the voice of grace? The voice of grace is God giving man who's guilty and deserves judgment opportunity to get things right with God before God judges him. Whenever Noah was put in that ark, Not as NBC sees it, but as the Bible sees it. He was in that thing for 7 days. You know what that was? That was God's grace. Giving anybody who lived on planet Earth, after having heard Noah preach for 120 years that God was going to judge this world, to go up and knock on the door of that ark and say, Noah, I've thought about it. I think you're right. I want to go with you. But nobody knocked on the door. What is that? Grace. And so even as the voice of the murdered one cried out to God, God extended an opportunity and a voice of grace for forgiveness. Then came the voice of inquiry when grace was rejected. Where is your brother? If you're so right, Cain, and if your religion has done anything for you, let me just inquire about the result or what your religion's done for you. Where is your brother? And then his sinful nature continued to manifest itself in lying, and it always does. You saw what Proverbs said and what place lying got in those seven abominations. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Huh? Dear friend, there's going to come a voice of inquiry one day from the judgment bar of God. The Bible tells us that every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to stand before God and there's going to be an inquiry. The Bible says the books were opened and those that were there were judged out of the things that were written in those books according to the record of their works that were recorded in those books. Voice of inquiry. But God, I didn't. Well, it says right here that you did. You think that folks won't stand before the judgment bar of God and deny that they did the things they did? Well, you're crazy. You know they will. After the voice of grace comes the voice of inquiry. After the voice of inquiry comes the voice of judgment. You saw the judgment that was pronounced upon him. That earth that was already under curse would fail to yield anything to him. You know what that meant? That meant that Cain was going to have to depend upon somebody else. Make him a living, buddy. Go ahead, Cain, plant your corn. You're not going to get anything out of it. Maybe that's why the Bible says that Cain went in the land of Nod and married his wife. Maybe he was like a lot of these sorry men today, had to have a wife to support him. Huh? Amen. Voice of judgment. Cain cries out, my judgment is greater than I can bear. I want you to understand, folks, the blood of the murdered, its voice cries out to God, and God hears it. Things are not any different in 1999 than they were in Genesis chapter 4, nor will they be in 2000. God is aware, and because God hasn't obliterated the voice, not taking note. Now turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. And I want us to look at the cry of the blood of the martyred. The cry of the blood of the martyred. Now remember, we're dealing with the cry of the slain. Or the slain ones in the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 begins and deals with the revelation of six horsemen. Riding upon horses of different color. And they all have a message and they've all been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And as the Bible in verse number 8 deals with that last horse and his rider, the pale horse rides out upon the scene. John sees it. The Bible says this, Revelation 6 verse 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so we learn something here. As this apocalyptic imagery gives us the vast picture of the future to come, John in his visions saw the altar in heaven. And rather than seeing the blood of the beasts that were slain in sacrifice that would be seen in a temple that was on earth, he saw rather there the blood of martyrs that had been shed by the people of the earth as a result of the riders upon these four horses. Now understand, what John's seeing here in Revelation 6 is yet future. The Bible tells us there's coming a period of time, the last 7 years of this dispensation that we know, that is going to be called a time of great tribulation. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. And the Bible talks about it and describes it here in the book of Revelation. And during that time, almost two-thirds of all human beings on the face of the earth will die due to war and violence and disease and demonic powers that are loosed upon this earth. And during that time, dear friend, I want you to understand, if you'll stand up and acknowledge the Lord God of heaven as the true God of heaven and reject the policies of he that we call the Antichrist of the beast, the only one result you can look for, dear friend, and that's death. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that all that would not fall down and worship the image of the beast and receive his mark in his right hand or the forehead, that they were beheaded. They were slain. And they became what the Bible calls martyrs. This word here that is translated slain is a word that literally means to be butchered. It was a word that was used of the cutting up into pieces of an animal that was to be offered in sacrifice. And so the Bible makes it plain that their death was not a pleasant one, that it wasn't not a pretty one, and that they were literally butchered. Amen. Now, a martyr is one who dies for a cause. And in particular, the Bible talks about God's people who have such a faith in Him and belief and trust in Him that they're willing to lay down their lives, amen, for what they believe. Look at the reason, my friend, that they suffered the things that they suffered. The Bible tells us in the latter part of verse number 9 that they were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. Dear friend, they were willing to die for this Bible. They were willing to die for what they believed, and they spoke about God. That was their testimony. Oh, listen, dear friend. We've never had to face such a thing as Americans, you and I. But I want to remind you, there are people around this world that are dying right now as a result of the Word of God and their testimony for Christ. I just sent Sister Cotrere a letter last week about the Baptist preacher in Russia who was beheaded for preaching. He was a Russian citizen, and so he wasn't an American, because I didn't want that to scare her terribly, but she wanted to know more about it. But it was down in the southern part of Russia in a Muslim area, and they're very violent, especially when Muslims go to getting converted, amen. Matter of fact, you go over to a Muslim nation, you profess Christianity, and you get baptized, it's going to cost you your life right now. Martyrdom goes on right now, but it's not anything new. It's gone on throughout the ages of the past. I want to read you a very scary verse of Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23. This is the gentle Jesus. This is the effeminate Jesus that the painters paint in this world. He was not so, dear friend. I want you to listen to his words. In Matthew chapter 23, as he spoke unto his own people in verse number 29. Listen to what he said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres or the graves of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And listen to what he says. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. He said, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jesus said, you go out there and you whitewash the tombs of the prophets that came before, and you say, if we'd have lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets but sent unto us. But yet at this very moment in your heart, he says, you are making plans to crucify me, to destroy me, because I tell you the truth. And he said, I want you to understand something, O nation of Israel, that you are going to be judged for all the blood of the innocent, from righteous Abel unto Zacharias, the last one of the Old Testament who died in the temple there for his faith. And neighbor, in A.D. 70 it happened. Jesus told about it in Matthew 24. And when Titus of Rome came in A.D. 70 to destroy Jerusalem, the Josephus said he so destroyed it that he pulled a plow across the thing. It was so obliterated. What are you saying? I'm saying, dear friend, that the voice of all the martyred of God who stood for their faith and caused their blood to be shed as a result of it, that God requires it, and God will judge those who are guilty. I think of all the disciples, every one of them except for John, as far as we know, died the violent death of a martyr. Paul had his head cut off by Nero. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Peter crucified upside down after his wife was slain before him. Andrew crucified on a cross in the shape of an X, what we call a St. Andrew's cross today. And we could go on and on. I think about William Tyndale, who sought to translate the Bible into the English language so that English-speaking people could understand it. But because the Catholic Church was so attached to Latin and the languages that their worship service was carried on in, they just decided they'd just take his life. What did the Bible say these people died for in Revelation chapter 4? For the Word of God. Wycliffe decided he would do that. There's a Wycliffe Bible Society today. Translate the Bible so that people could read the thing. Neighbor, they killed him. Because his work didn't die when he died, they got so mad they went and dug his bones up and burned them. You don't believe it? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Martyrs who died for their faith. I think of Watchman Nee, who when China was a Chinese nation, communism came in and overran it, saw all of his family killed in front of him. They lined them up before him and killed them one by one. And then they reached and pulled his tongue out and cut it off. I've got his books on my shelf. Man who knew God, willing to die for what he believed. And he could have killed him just as easy. You know something? I want you to notice this. During this tribulation period, this time yet future, when many Jews will turn their hearts to God and realize that Jesus was the Messiah, many are going to be killed because of their profession and belief in Jesus as the Messiah. The Bible tells us a little bit about what happens to him after they're dead. He sees those souls. And you know what they are doing? They're crying out for vengeance. Now you know what we say? I'm glad when I get to heaven, God changed my attitude. I'll be able to get along with those so-and-so over there because God will change my attitude, and there is a degree of reality to that in eternity. But during this time period, I want you to notice the neighbor compassion, as we call from Christian compassion, has ended. I don't see these souls underneath that altar saying, God, have mercy on that crowd down there that killed me. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed as he was martyred in Acts chapter 7, the same words, Father, forgive them. But you know what? This is a time of judgment. And when the time of grace is gone, there's nothing to look forward to for judgment. So these voices cry out. And they say, how long, O God, are you going to allow them to keep going? How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? It says they're crying out to God. But you know what? It's not only an avenging voice, but it's an acknowledged voice, an answered voice. And God says, look, you just stay here a little bit longer till the rest of your brethren die just like you did. And when that takes place, vengeance is mine. The Old Testament says that. The book of Hebrews says that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do you know that the man that pulled Watchman Nee's tongue out of his mouth and cut it off is going to answer for that martyred blood one day that cries out against him? Oh, dear friend, we're talking about things of God here. We're not talking about the things of man. Amen. Brother, we just don't believe it, do we? If man believed it, he wouldn't do the things that he did. The Bible says if a man hates his brother, he's in danger of judgment. You know that? I guarantee you a lot of people that cause fusses and fights in church, if they understood and knew they're going to stand before God and answer for those things, they wouldn't do it. The problem is this. They just don't believe it. Now, I want to tell you something, dear friend. You've never been called upon to die for your testimony, for the Word of God. The Bible's looking for people to live for God, not die for God. Now, I want to tell you this. If you can't find place in your life to live for God, you can forget about dying for God when time comes. You won't do it. You'll be a coward. Amen. So let's get that straight. God's looking for people to live for Him. Because if they can't live for Him, they're not going to die for Him. We need people today in the churches that are willing to live for God. We're talking about the cries of the slain. But then let's talk about the cry of the mediator. We can read from you to in the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 12, where the Bible talks about the blood of His covenant and Him being the mediator of that covenant. The Bible talks about the covenant at Mount Sinai being mediated there with the angels that were there. But the new covenant that God made with us was made through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And His blood and His person is the mediating factor in that salvation. How are we saved? We are saved simply by God's promise. What we might use the word covenant that the Bible uses. The only guarantee that I have, dear friend, that I'll ever go to heaven is the fact that God promised me that I would in His Word. If I would trust Him and I would believe in Him. That's it. I can't show you a stone tablet. I can't show you a citizenship roll. That's all I have is the promise of God's covenant. And He is the mediator of that covenant. And the basis of His mediation is that blood of redemption. And so the blood of the martyr speaks of redemption and atonement. Redemption in the Bible always speaks of buying back something that was lost. We find in the Old Testament that whenever an individual, say a woman's husband died, and she was poor, she lost her land, if something happened, that land could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. He could go and buy it back for her, that it might belong in that family in that name once again. Amen. Blood always speaks of redemption in the purchase of something that was lost. So, dear friend, that which was lost in Adam, the last Adam regained in the redemption of his blood, and it is mediated, my friend, through the blood of his covenant. Whenever that offering was offered on the brazen altar on the Day of Atonement, the blood was carried in there to the mercy seat, and it was spread there upon that ark. That was the basis of God's forgiveness. Amen. In the mediation of that covenant. Now, in the blood of the mediator, there's only one mediator between God and man, Paul said as he wrote Timothy. This is a man, Christ Jesus. Sorry, other religions. It's the only way. It speaks of redemption and atonement, but not only that, it speaks of responsibility and accountability. Now, let me give you an example of that. When Judas realized that Jesus was going to die. He tried to back Jesus in a corner where he would manifest himself in great power, military power. Believing he was Messiah, after seeing every miracle ever he did, hearing all the words, seeing all the healings and everything that he ever did, he knew there was something different about this man. When he betrayed him and he realized that they were going to kill him, you know what he cried? I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 27. You know what he did then? He went out and he hung himself. Oh, well, Judas repented. That mean he got saved? No, it does not. It meant that he realized that he had betrayed an innocent man. And this one that he thought was Messiah was not. Or else he would have said, I betrayed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He didn't, did he? See, he looked for a Samson, a Gideon, a Barak, a warrior-type Messiah to deliver Israel from Rome. He wasn't looking for a sin-bearer. He didn't consider that his problem. But yet, when he realized he betrayed innocent blood, he went out and hung himself. His life was over because he had no Messiah, no Savior. Then we see Pilate, after the trials and examination of Jesus, who ultimately, when he saw he could get nowhere with the Jews, he had water brought to him in a basin and he washed his hands. You know what he said? I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Now, do you think he was? I say that he was not, and I'll tell you why he was not. Because he could have saved this man. He let him die for his own selfish reasons. Amen. And so the blood of the mediator cries out for redemption and atonement, or it cries out in responsibility and accountability. Now, on the other side of the coin, we see Paul in the book of Acts chapter 18, who, when he went there to Corinth, or in Greece, he went into the synagogue as he always did, and he reasoned to them out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And they twisted and opposed themselves, the Bible says. You know what Paul said? He says, very well, see ye to it. He said, I am clean of the blood of these people, therefore, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. You know what he was saying? I'm through with the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. But he said, I'm clean of their blood. Now, why was he clean? Because he said, I've given it to me. I preached to them. And when they face God, they'll be without excuse because I preached to them. Listen, dear friend. When we receive the gospel of Christ, when we understand that Jesus was Lord and Savior, then I want you to understand that it's going to produce redemption and atonement for us, but it's also going to produce for us responsibility and accountability. That every man, woman, boy, and girl, when he stands before God, will have to give reason of why, when he was presented with the gospel of truth, when the Holy Spirit convinced and convicted their heart, they did not receive Christ as their Savior and rejected Him. Ignorance is no excuse. It doesn't work. Amen. Huh? And so Jesus said this, by thy word shalt thou be justified. And by thy word shalt thou be condemned. Listen, dear friend. If the voice of Abel's blood cried out to God in vengeance for the shedding of that innocent blood, how much more does the blood of Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, who being the only real innocent man that ever walked this earth since the Garden of Eden, when his blood was shed in violence by cruel men, and forgiveness was extended toward them even from the lips of the Savior as he died on Calvary. As that blood flowed down to that ground, red, as Abel's did. If God brought vengeance for the blood of Abel, how much more would he bring vengeance for the blood of his dear son? So I say unto you this morning, that the most evil and wicked thing a man can do is not murder, adultery, cursing, homosexuality, abortion. It is unbelief. It's to say that the blood that flowed from that innocent one side that died for me is of no value. I don't need it. What should be God's attitude, dear friend? Voice of grace, voice of inquiry, voice of judgment. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Dear friend, God's not old, God's not sick, God's not hiding, and God's not silent. There's coming a day when God will move against the voice of the slain that cries out unto Him for judgment in a violent world. We'll all give an account. What have you done with Jesus? I preach I'm a good person. Preach, I'm all right. I'm better than most people. You're not good enough to go to heaven. If you were good enough to go to heaven the way that you are, then Jesus shed His blood for nothing. Didn't have any value. God didn't do that, my friend. He's the propitiation for our sins and for all the world. Amen. But have you acknowledged it? If you haven't, you need to do it today. And dear friend, if you have acknowledged it, I want to tell you, you need to get up and live for the one that died for you. Do you know that that's what baptism pictures? Jesus said, go into all the world and do two things, preach the gospel, baptize them, make disciples. Baptism is a picture of one dying as he goes under the waters of death. Amen? And as we bring them up, they arise to walk in a newness of life. Huh? Now, neighbor, that's what we do when we get saved. We no longer live for ourselves, with our own motives, intentions, and goals in life. Now we come under His umbrella. And now our goals and our thoughts and our intents in life now are discerned, as Hebrews 4:12 says, by the Word of God. And we need to heed to that, as Hebrews says. Why? Because there's coming a day of accountability for responsibility that has been neglected. Now, why can't we see that in this life? I say that if we really believe that, then, dear friend, would everyone that's a member of this church be here today? If we could thumb a ride or crawl to get here, we'd be here today. Because, dear friend, the time's coming short, and the voices of the murdered and the martyred and the mediator cries out unto God this very day. There's a judgment day that's coming. Our Father, thank You this morning that we have the free pardon and forgiveness of sins, because He who was King of Kings already, He who was Lord of Lords already and Creator of all things that are, laid aside His robes of royalty and righteousness and regality, and condescended to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, that He might experience the hurts and rejection that we suffer as humans, and then die at the hands of His own people and His own nation, a cruel, violent death, and shed His blood, but not for naught, that our Father, we might be saved. And to those who receive the atoning work of His blood, they inherit life eternal. But for those who reject that blood that was shed for them, there's coming a day of accountability and answer. For the very voice of the Son of God's blood will cry out from Golgotha's rocks against them in that day. God, let it not be so for any of us who are here this morning. May we bow before You humbly and repent of our sin and of our slothfulness and our neglect, and determine right now that, God, though I may never have to die for You, what days I have left I'm going to spend living for You. We ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.